How many of you ever thought about being here in 2017? I mean, back before we were growing. I remember when 2000 was a big year. How many people remember Y2K? You survived. Congratulations, you're still here. As we look at this time of the year, a lot of people approach it differently and people make resolutions. And I found my resolutions don't do very well year to year, and so I want to approach it a little bit different today, and I want to start with New Year's prayer. You see, because my resolution tends to reflect upon me and what I'm going to do, prayer is going to reflect on what I want God to do with me. When I want to change, I don't have the power in and of myself to do all the changing I need to, but the blood of Jesus Christ changes people. The psalmist said in Psalm 65 and verse 11, speaking to God, you crown the year with your goodness. That's my prayer for us, that this be a year crowned with the goodness of God. But again, if we look at our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's that little phrase that comes up. It's a whole verse all by itself. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And to begin there, we must begin to assess how much prayer life we do have. Not do we have a thought towards prayer life, or do we think that it's a good thing to do, or is our prayer life contained in what happens in this building or at a dinner table? Maybe as we kneel by our child's bed at night as they get ready to go to bed. The Bible says that as His people we should pray without ceasing, which means we ought to always be a prayerful people. We always ought to be ready to be received by prayer, or in prayer as we go to God. Then I think about the church. Isaiah said prophetically, and then Jesus later repeats it. He talks about my house, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house where we come and we petition God for our needs. Where we lay our soul bare before Him. Where we open ourselves up to Him. Where we imbibe upon His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, Paul said, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It is the desire of God that we always be in prayer. And I want you to notice that he says that we should be in prayer lifting up holy hands. Now, I'm convinced this is a passage that has nothing to do with prayer posture. It has to do with holy hands. It has to do with living right and doing right and being right. Lifting up holy hands, I don't have a problem with lifting up hands, but the problem that I have is when the hands that are lifted are not holy. And the only way that they're made whole is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we begin to start this year off as a year of prayer, and that's my challenge to you, is to make this the year of prayer, 2017, more about prayer than about resolution. When Jesus came to the temple in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, he found the money changers, those that sold the doves, those who had made mockery out of the house of God. And he quotes Isaiah again when he says to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, but you've made it a den of thieves. And I wonder sometimes what we in the New Testament age, not just in the New Testament age, but in the present age, have done to the New Testament church. Is this a house of prayer? Is this a country club? Is this a house of prayer? Is this a library? Is this a house of prayer? Or is it divided into our various ministries of camps and schools and social services, all of which have a place in God's church? But I want to know, are we really a house of prayer? Do we come here to pray, to address God, to come before His presence, to call upon His name, to place ourselves under His lordship? Is this a house of prayer? And if it's not a house of prayer, why is it not? Do we come to give or do we come to receive? When we pray, we give praise to our God. Paul was talking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's talking about himself, but I think he can be used in pretty much any situation. He starts off by saying, pray for us, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And when I read that, I thought about the condition that he lived in. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul starts off by saying, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from the unreasonable wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both to do and to will and the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and to the patience of Christ. I've struggled with this passage just a little bit over the last couple of weeks as I've looked at it. Now I'll tell you why I've struggled with it. I don't think we as a people spend much time thinking about wicked and unreasonable people. We just think everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, this situational ethics kind of things, that you believe what you want to believe. There are people who are wicked, there are people who are evil, there are people who are ungodly, there are people who are trying to subvert your souls, there are people who serve Satan, and the prayer that we need to have is that we be delivered from unreasonable, wicked people. People who are going to see us go to hell instead of go to heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." If we want to overcome the evil one, we got to be standing with God. "So that the message might be preached fully through me, that all Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord delivered me from every evil work to preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I want you to take an inventory and look at your own life and say, what are the evil things that are in your life? Is there hatred in your life right now? Because hate comes of Satan. It never comes of God. Is there animosity in your life right now? Because that's going to keep you from being glorified in heaven. Is there backbiting, lying, deceit in your life? Those are the evil works of Satan that he's going to try to cause you to lose your soul. Every evil work, God deliver me from unreasonable people, from evil works, from there are things that we don't need to be a part of. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, the famous prayer, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Do you believe that Satan is evil? Let me back that up and ask a question a little shorter than that. Do you believe that Satan is? For the Bible says he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to cost you your soul. Satan's out to keep you from going to heaven. Satan's out to keep you from being in right relationship with God. And I suspect you know if your life is not right with God, if your peace is not that that passes understanding, if your hope is not that which surpasses the world, that something's wrong. Jesus said that we need to pray that we be delivered from the evil one, from the power of Satan, from the influence of Satan. People have done me wrong. I can live under it or I can live above it. People have talked bad about the church. I can live and subject to it or I can live above it. I'm responsible for me and God and me and my relationship with Satan. And if I want to not have a relationship with Satan, I have to be delivered from that. And that's a part of prayer. You see, God said my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. One of the first prayers that I brought up this morning is to pray to be delivered from unreasonable, from evil people, from evil powers that be. I don't want to seem inappropriate by this, but in order to be delivered, sometimes we must be willing to be delivered. Sometimes we're holding on too much to the old and not letting go and holding on to the Christ. Paul said, "I would speak to you as unto spiritual brethren, but I cannot because you're yet too carnal. You're too earthly minded. You're too much in this world. You've got to become spiritually minded, spiritual people." But then if I look at more prayers for 2017, and I appreciate the prayer this morning that Richie prayed. Paul said, pray for us. Specifically, I'm thinking in this terms of Paul's ministry in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. He says, pray for us that God can use us. Pray for us that we'll be productive. Pray for, throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, he says, pray for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in things desiring to live honorably. Pray for us to live right. Now, Paul's talking about his ministry, and I'm thinking about my ministry. I'm thinking about Brett's ministry. I'm thinking about the elders and the deacons in this congregation who work. We need your prayers to live right and to do right. There's another translation called The Message that's more of a paraphrase in places. It reads this way. Pray for us. We have no doubts about what we're doing or why, but it's hard going, and we need your prayers. All we care about is living well before God. That's one of my refrigerator magnets. Not really, but I'm going to invent it. Or maybe make a bumper sticker out of it or put it on a placard somewhere. All we care about is living well before God. Pray for us that whatever else is going on in the world, that I might live well before God. I know I'm trying to do the right thing. I know I'm trying to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. But pray, because we need your prayers that we can live well before God. Ministry is difficult. Ministry is never limited to a pulpit. Not for me, and certainly not for you. Everywhere we go, we proclaim something about our love for Christ. Either we proclaim how we love Him or how we don't. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Philip and I didn't talk this morning or last week, but he brought a letter and he said, "Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for my family." If indeed this is a house of prayer, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be bringing our requests, and ought to not be afraid to bring our requests, and ought to need our requests, and know our struggle and our sin and how Satan is trying to take us down instead of lift us up. And we need to be able to reach out and say, "I need your prayers. I need your prayers in the work of the church. I need your prayers in my own life. I need your prayers in my home. I need your prayers in my spiritual pursuit of heaven." Colossians 4 and verse 3, again he says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ." I know we're still at the end of the holidays, but there are more empty benches than there need to be here this morning. Let's pray that God open doors to His kingdom. Specifically, let's pray that God open doors to His kingdom for us to go through, that you and I can bring others into the kingdom. Paul, when he wrote the letter to Colossae, was in prison. He didn't say, "Pray for me to get out." He said, "Pray for God to use me, wherever I am and whatever state I am." Then in Nehemiah, there's another passage. First chapter, verses 9, well, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "Now these are your servants of your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Listen to verse 11 when he says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." There's a prayer for this year that I want us to pray. Oh Lord, please let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servants. Let your ears be attentive to my prayer, to the prayers of every member of this church, to every person who's assembled today. Let your ears be attentive. And even that in and of itself says, God, you be ready, which He is, but it says something about us and being prepared to go to God in prayer, doesn't it? Does it indicate that we need to be prepared to go to the throne of God in prayer? Because it's a special place. In fact, it's so special in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know, one problem that we have in trying to find mercy and grace, we're going to the wrong place. Or at least we're not going to the right place. It always amazes me when some 12 or 13 year old person's having some major crisis in their life. You know who they go talk to? 12 and 13 year olds. They don't want to go talk to their parents. They don't want to go talk to their preachers. They might talk to their youth director. Maybe. Might talk to a coach. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to God with our needs." Have you gone to God on your knees in prayer? Or have you talked to the people that are involved and the people that aren't involved and the people on this side and the people on that side and the people who love you and the people who hate you, the people who are going to say what you want to hear and the people who are always going to be against you? I need to go to God. I need to trust in God. I need to be, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayers. Lord, let me pray that you might be attentive to me." The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 86, verse 6. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." Verse 7 is a powerful, powerful verse. "In the day of my trouble." How many of you have had a day of trouble? How many of you have had more than one? "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you." And sometimes we hurt so bad, or we're so upset, or we're so far away from God, we fail to turn to God. "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." Now, our human brain gets in our way sometimes because we think that says, you will answer me in the way that I want it, when I want it, how I want it. And that's not what it says. God says, sometimes wait, you're not ready for the answer yet. God sometimes says, no, you're wrong about the answer you want. God says, sometimes, here's how it's going to happen. God always says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 continues the thought that says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So once again, there's a focus on this prayer to God in my trouble. Am I living righteous? Is there something I need to change about my relationship to God? Is there something I need to change about my behavior before God? Am I really living righteous, or am I living like I want to live? God's not going to be involved in wickedness. He's not going to help that, but he hears the prayers of the righteous, and he will continue to. Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are two very important points that I draw out of that. Number one, sometimes our prayer need is greater than our prayer ability. Have you ever been there when you had a problem, you had a hurt, you had a heartache, you had sin, you had whatever in your life so bad? You know you need to do better, but you just are stuck and don't know how to get beyond it, how to get where you need to be. The Spirit of God has the ability to come in and make intercession for you. The Spirit of God can translate your problem to God where he understands what we're trying to say. But I want you to look at the bottom of that last reading, verse 27. He says, he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession to the saints according to the will of God. Prayer needs to be answered in reference to the will of God, not the will of Keith, not the will of you. Have we submitted ourselves to life that says, I will follow him wherever he goes? I will submit myself to his will and to his word. If I'm going to get out of this problem, it's not going to be by my understanding, but by his. 1 Peter 3 and verse 2, he goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God hears. Are we willing to let him move in our lives? God wants to respond. Are we willing to allow him to respond? God sends the Spirit to understand what we don't know how to explain. Are we willing to allow the Spirit to do his work? There's another prayer I found, and this one is an interesting story. Found over in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. King of Syria was making war against Israel, and the king wanted to send a message to the king of Israel. One of the servants said that we can't show you where he is, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel words that you speak to him in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. So you got this messenger, this young man, telling the king of Syria, God's prophet Elisha is telling the king of Israel everything that you're saying in your bed. You have no secrets from God. But that's a whole different lesson there. God knows what's going on. And so down in verse 14 of chapter 6, the king sends out horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city and with horses and with chariots. And he said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? This servant of Elisha went out, and there was a whole army encamped around them. They were surrounded. There were horses, there were chariots. All for Elisha, all for one man. They sent the whole regiment out. And he says, master, what are we going to do? I want you to listen to Elisha, because he's the man of faith. Elisha answered and he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. I want us to pray the prayer that Elisha asked for this young man when he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. This heavenly host of an angelic army was more than all the king of Syria had. To a human looking out, to a servant looking out, the king of Syria's army looked invincible. Too many, too much. I can't handle this. It's more than I can do. Elijah says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Let him see the power of God. Let him see the power of heaven. And when he did, he saw the whole hillside filled. You remember that song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels? Here's an occasion where the angels came for Elisha. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You see, I think it's an appropriate prayer not to only pray that his eyes be open, but that my eyes be open, that your eyes be open. When we are discouraged, may our eyes be open to the power of God, to see the wonderful things that God has prepared for his own. Acts 26 and verse 17. Paul is recounting his story. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, God says to him. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among who are all sanctified by the faith in me. My question is simply this. Are your eyes open to the power of God, to the forgiveness of God, to the love of God, to the need of God? Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 35, Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the hills, for they are white already to harvest. Are we so lost in our own needs that we don't see the needs of a world that needs to know about Jesus that we can't share him? Paul talked to the Ephesian church in the first chapter, verses 18, says, He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory of his inheritance in his saints. And then probably one of the most frightening verses to me is found in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where the statement is made, Where there is no vision, the people perish. More modern translations say, Where there is no revelation, the people perish. Revelation being that word from God. If we cannot see what God wants in our lives, we don't have a hope, we don't have a prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. There are things that you and I need to be praying about this year, this day, this moment, this hour, that we might be more what God would want us to be, that we might have the power to overcome Satan himself and all of his devices, that heaven could be our desire and love of our life, that we could pray for one another, that we can pray with each other. But prayer means that we have to do our part too. I didn't put it in the lesson, but I want to add it just something for you to think about. Joshua, when he went up against Jericho, had a great victory. Joshua, when he went up against Ai, had a great defeat, or at least in his own mind, it was a great defeat. He fell down on his face, and he cried out to God, and he complained about God not being with him. And God tells Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. It's the only place where I know that God said, stop praying right now, and go get things right. We have to do our part. They were not supposed to take the devoted thing they did. I want 2017 to be a happy, prayerful new year. One in which we can do the will of the Father and be what He wants us to be. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not put on Jesus today? If you've wandered away and you're not faithful, why not come home? What a great time of the year to begin a new life. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?